Before I begin this morning, I want to tell you, if you're visiting, I am not the normal preacher. So if you came expecting to hear a good lesson, come back tonight when Brian starts talking. If you would, let's bow before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that you have given us this time and given us this place that we can come and gather with our family, Lord, that we can hear a lesson from your word, Lord, that we can just be encouraged by being around people of a like mind. Lord, this morning as I deliver this lesson, Lord, help me to forget everything that I have prepared. Lord, help me forget every word and every joke, every sentence that I have worked on this week. Lord, use me as your vessel. Use me as your mouth. Put your words in my mouth that your words will be driven into the hearts of everyone here this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for your son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Quick show of hands. How many of you guys remember the movie Back to the Future? Okay, good. Because if you didn't know that movie, I was going to just walk out. In Back to the Future, if you remember the very first one, it starts off with Michael J. Fox's Marty McFly. If you'll remember, it starts off and he's turning on his guitar amp. You probably remember it's that one that takes up the entire wall. And he turns all the knobs and you can hear the electricity starting and it starts to hum. And if you're like me, I love music and I'm just getting all excited. But it starts to hum and he hits that power cord and what happens? It explodes. It knocks him clear across the room. He hits the bookshelf falls, and all the stuff falls down on him. And everybody in the whole theater laugh, and every time I'm watching it, I laugh myself. But if you think about it, think about the amount of power that would be in that speaker. Think about the amount of power it would take to knock a full-grown man. Now, of course, Michael J. Fox is a shorter guy, but it would take to toss a full-grown man across the room. Now, I know that there's a lot of, you know, now in cars, there's very powerful speakers, and you probably hear the car a lot, you know, minutes, hours before they actually come into view. But think about the amount of power that comes from those. Now, one of the things that I liked about Back to the Future was he got to go back in time. You know, that was the whole premise of the movie. But I also like the DeLorean, but you know, could you imagine if you had a device that you could get in, you get up to 88 miles an hour without getting a speeding ticket, and you could go back in time? You could see when things started. You could see what was going on at that time, and you could see, you know, maybe where things started going wrong. Well, we have something like that. You probably carry it around in your pocket every day. How many of you guys have a smartphone that have a Bible app? How many of you guys have a Bible at home? Hopefully you have. Go ahead and hold up your Bible or your phone if you've got it with you. That's awesome. All right, thank you. That's a time machine. You probably never thought of it that way, but your Bible is a time machine. It allows you to go back and you can see what was going on when it was written. You can see what was happening to Jesus and his disciples and your fellow Christians when all this stuff was happening. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1:1. You know, Genesis chapter 1 is the very first display of power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, I don't know about you guys, but that's pretty powerful. It's the very first display of power in the Bible, and where does it start? The very first verse of the very first book. And then look at verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. All right, that's pretty simple, isn't it? There's not a lot of backdrop there. If you were writing a play, it would be really simple. It just says, no stage. But it shows you that that God is just there. He's floating over the emptiness. And then he does what? He speaks those four little words. Let there be light. And what happens? Light comes on, right? Now, I know at my house, with my kids, and you know, even with my wife, if I say something, probably not going to happen. But God says four little words, and immediately, Delight doesn't go, five more minutes, Dad, and I'll do it. It happens immediately. And then that's when disorder became order and creation started at that point. You go on, look at the next few verses. God says those words a few more times, doesn't he? And each time, the universe jumps into action. Let there be, boom, it happens. So this morning, I want to talk about some more things that show God using his words and things being accomplished. If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 36 through 39. Mark chapter 4, verse 36 through 39. It would help if I could actually find it. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. This is something that Luke Talley brought up to the teen class a few weeks ago. And Luke brought up a word, a Greek word. Luke, if you would stand up and tell everybody what the Greek word is. One more time. See a pothole. Okay, I don't speak Greek. Matter of fact, when I look at it, it's a foreign language to me, and I don't understand it all. But Luke brought it up, and what it is, that's when Jesus says, "Peace be still." It's see a pothole. Is that right? Okay, good. Awesome. Okay. When we read that, how do you read that? How do you read "peace be still"? You probably read it nice and quiet, right? Jesus got up. Think about the situation. The disciples are bailing out water as fast as they can, and they're freaking out because they're about to drown. And they're looking at Jesus, and he's asleep on a cushion, and they're like, "Man, we're going to drown, and you just don't care, and get up, dude, seriously." And Jesus gets up, and he says, "Peace, be still." That's not what that is. That Greek word is a lot like when you come home from work, and your kids are screaming, and your wife is griping at you in a loving manner. But she's griping at you, and the TV's going. And Jesus gets up, and he says to the wind, "Be quiet!" And exactly that happened right there. The wind was like, "What?" And it stops, and everything was still. And I apologize to the kids that were sleeping. I see Anna's now awake. But Jesus used those powerful words, and what happened? It affected the weather. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's word can discern the difference between the soul and the spirit. That's pretty powerful stuff. Matthew 4:4 says, "Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" God uses his words. Christ uses those words to fend off temptation. Ephesians 6:17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." God's word is a sword that we can use to fight off the enemy. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." That tells us that God's word is useful in all teaching and all correction. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." We all know that last verse, don't we? But it tells us that we can do anything. We can do all things through Christ because he gives us strength. It's pretty powerful stuff. And the rest of this lesson this morning, I'm going to give you three concepts that relate to God's power. And the first concept is this. God is the absolute ruler of all creation, and when he speaks, things happen. There's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts, there's no I'll do it in 10 minutes, can I get to it tomorrow, it's raining, I don't want to. It just happens. The way that I'm sure all of you wish that if you told your kids, boom, it just happened. But God's words are powerful. Why are they powerful? Because he's the one speaking them. He's the one that's behind them. It's God's ability to carry out the things that he determines and the things that he speaks that makes his word so strong. I want you to think about that for a second. God's words are powerful because he's behind them. The second thing that we're going to talk about this morning, I found in another book. It's another book that begins with "In the Beginning." And that's the book of John. So if you would, turn over to John chapter 1. It was already read for us this morning. I appreciate that. But in this, we can see the background here is John's having a little bit of problem. He's talking to the Greeks here. And if he was going to go and talk about Jesus to the Greeks, they didn't really understand the kind of religion that we had. They had a totally different religion. They believed in their Greek gods, and they had multiple gods, whereas we have one God. And their gods would intermarry and would have little baby gods. So if he started talking about Jesus and how powerful Jesus was, the Greeks would say, yeah, he's one of ours. All right, let me show you. I can trace his lineage, and he's this guy and this girl got together, and they had a baby, and that was Jesus. So yeah, he's one of ours. We already know about him. Well, so what does he do here? He starts talking about this word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind." And skip down to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth." Here we see something old, don't we? But we also see something new. We see the creative power of God was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. God, the power of God was there in the beginning, and then it's also here now. It's fully contained in this person that became flesh. Who was that person? Well, that person was Jesus Christ. We all know that. He came to give us power over sin and power over death. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27 through 31. If you would, turn over there. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27 through 31. I promise there's only like 16 more that I want you to turn to. "I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the world, in the whole world, and delighting in mankind." Creation was for Christ. Christ participated it in Genesis. He came to redeem it in John. And in Revelations chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, we can see that he's going to come again. And he's going to destroy his enemies. And he's going to claim what is rightfully his. And when he does come to claim what's rightfully his, what is he going to use? He's going to use that sword that comes out of his mouth. He's going to use the Word of God. Now, when Jesus was preparing to go to go back home, to go back to heaven. He said something to his disciples that they found kind of strange. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he says that it was a good thing for him to go away. Because if he didn't go away, when he went away, a counselor, it would be the Holy Spirit, was going to come. And it would come and take his place. And when the Holy Spirit came, it was going to convict men regarding their righteousness and their sin. In other words, if it wasn't for Jesus leaving and the Holy Spirit coming, there would be no Christians. There would be nobody who could go to heaven except those who actually saw Jesus in the flesh, that actually participated in what Jesus did. I don't know about you guys, but I am sure glad that the Holy Spirit came. And that leads us to our second concept this morning. All salvation is by the power of God. It's the sovereign prerogative of God to draw men to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the last concept we're going to study this morning, if you would turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 11 through 8. Or, sorry, 8 through 11. Kind of hard to read backwards. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. He tells us that we need to go out and we need to share the gospel with others. We need to go out into all the world and share the gospel. And if we obey him, we're going to do that, are we not? But when we do that, it's easy to get a little bit of pride, to get a little like, yeah, whenever everything seems to be going good, when people are coming and people are saying, oh, that was a really good lesson, you're stepping on my toes, you're hitting me right here, and you can say, I'm doing good jobs, yes! But then the opposite is true. When things aren't going so great and people aren't coming in flocks and people are just saying, I appreciate it, and you're like, oh, what am I doing wrong? We need to take a look at this. We need to take a look at this verse in Isaiah 55. We need to see where the power from ministry actually comes. Whose words are they that we should be speaking? In Ephesians 2:10, it tells us that we are all part of God's workmanship. That even the good works that we do, the ministries that we do, the things that we can have a little, we tend to get all wrapped up in, They are prepared for us. They're laid out in advance by God. Because God has laid them out for us, and he has laid the groundwork, we shouldn't be worried. We shouldn't be stressed out over these little things. We need to be thinking about, are we effective as God's vessel, as his mouthpiece? Are we doing the things that God really wants? Are we doing the things just so that we can have numbers? Just so we can say, that one's getting into heaven because of me. If we're being effective, we will be remembering whose power it is that we're speaking with. If we're not being effective, maybe we need to take a look at the words that we're using and whose power we're actually trying to use. And that's concept number three. God wants us to utilize his power. He wants us to use the power of his words and use the Holy Spirit to accomplish great things for him. He wants us to use his strength in all aspects of our lives. So this morning, I've got a question for you. Do you know God's word? And we're all sitting here in church and thinking, yes, I know God's word. I've got a Bible. It's on my phone. I've got 18 Bibles sitting at home on a shelf. I've even got one propping up my table so it doesn't wobble. I mean, there's Bibles everywhere. I know God's Word. But really, do you know God's Word? I'm here to tell you, if you don't, you need to learn them. You need to open up your Bible. You need to dive in head first. Immerse yourself in the Word and learn what it is that God is saying, because it's His words that are going to lead people to heaven. If you think that you already know them, I have another question for you. Are you using God's words? Are you using the Word of God directly from Him? Are you putting your own little spin on it so it's the word of Joel? Or the word of insert your name here? This morning, if you are not using the Word of God, if you need to recommit yourself to immerse yourself in the Word of God and to learn what it is that God wants, what it is that God is saying, you have the opportunity to come down front, and this church will pray for you. We will do anything that within our power to help you out. This morning, if you are not a member of the Lord's church, you also have that opportunity to come forward. If you will, come forward as we stand and sing.